I want to talk to you today about handling life's disappointments. I've entitled the message, It's Okay. You'll know more about that here in just a moment. A man was just waking up from a surgical procedure, getting off the anesthesia, and his wife was dutifully by his side. When his eyes fluttered open, he looked at her. The first thought that came to his mind and the first words that came to his mouth were, "You're gorgeous." Then he fell back asleep. But she was so excited, she had never heard him say that before. And as he came to some time later, one eye opened up, then the other eye opened up, and he looked at her and he said, "You're cute." She said, "What happened with you're gorgeous? You just said that a while ago." He said, "Well, the drugs are wearing off." Disappointment. Handling life's disappointments. There are examples of disappointments in the Bible. You could be disappointed over a friend situation. In the Old Testament, Job was disappointed by his friends. They're referred to as Job comforters. And with friends like Job had, who needs enemies? In one verse, in chapter 6, verse 18, Job said this, "The caravans which travel by way of them turn aside. They go into the waste places and perish. Such is my disappointment in you, the friends I fully trusted." Job was referring to a source of water, refreshing, cool water, that for weary travelers was always there, that if they got off the trail, they could go and receive refreshing water. Sometimes this source of water would dry up. It would become parched, and the weary travelers would go to it, and it would offer them nothing. There are times that friends in our life, we'd like for them to be a flowing brook, providing fresh encouragement at times in our life when we need, but sometimes the brook is dried up and our friends are nowhere to be found and they can let us down. Another example of disappointment in the Bible is over who your kids end up marrying. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, it says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. These were a bitter disappointment to Isaac and Rebekah." You see, when Esau finally did get around to getting married at the age of 40, he married wrong. He married outside of the faith. He didn't marry a Hebrew woman. He married a Hittite woman. He married an unbeliever. And not just one, two. You know your marriage is off on the wrong foot if you marry two wives. One is God's best, God's intention. And so, you know, sometimes in life, we can be disappointed because our friends let us down. There are times in life that as a parent, you could be potentially disappointed in who your son or who your daughter ends up marrying. But it's okay. That sometimes happens. We were talking to somebody not too long ago about their kids are grown now and are getting married, and tongue-in-cheek, the wife said, "Be ready to welcome your daughter-in-laws into your life." Because it's a little adjustment time. It's a little a time of adjustment for parents, you know, when the daughter-in-law or the son-in-laws come into the family situation. And sometimes, you know, you could do everything right and raise your kids right, but it's no guarantee that they're going to marry, right? Sometimes that can be disappointing. Another example of disappointment in the Bible is sometimes we can be disappointed in leaders in high places. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Then God spoke to Samuel, 'I'm sorry I ever made Saul king. He's turned his back on me. He refuses to do what I tell him.'" This is God talking. And then Samuel was angry when he heard this, and he prayed his anger and disappointment all through the night. That's one way to handle disappointment in life, is to take it to the Lord in prayer and express our frustration and express our anger to God in prayer. But could you imagine God being disappointed in making Saul king? Not because he made mistakes, but he kept making the same mistake over and over and over again until Saul turned his heart away from God, and God was brought to the place where he was disappointed that he had made Saul king. Sometimes we can be disappointed in our leaders, and it's inevitable that our leaders at some point in time will disappoint us. Another source or reason of disappointment in the Bible is we could be disappointed over people in general. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 5, it says, "Everyone has been disappointed by a people who cannot help, who bring neither aid nor profit, only disappointment and confusion." Sometimes in life, we're disappointed by the people we thought we could count on, but once we try to count on them, they're nowhere to be found, and they disappoint us. They let us down. It's important to understand what the Bible says about disappointment, because in Proverbs 13:12, it tells us that unrelenting disappointment can leave you heartsick. Notice that. Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick. But a sudden good break can turn life around. How many know that God is in the business of sudden good breaks that can turn a bad situation around for us? But in this verse, we realize that disappointment can leave us heartsick. I wonder how many of you are a little heartsick today. Maybe you're disappointed over a friend situation, over a relationship situation, over a job situation. Life has its disappointments. I looked up the word disappointment. You know, it means to feel sadness or displeasure caused by a non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. But the Hebrew word is the Hebrew word para, and it actually means to frustrate, to make ineffectual, to break to bits. Disappointment breaks us to bits. Disappointment frustrates, and disappointment makes us feel ineffectual. And there are sometimes situations in life that cause great disappointment. Little Johnny ran into the kitchen, and he was crying, "Mommy, Mommy, Mom." She says, "What's wrong, Johnny?" He said, "Mommy, my turtle died." She saw him holding the turtle in his hands. She said, "Son, I'm so sorry." She gave him a kiss. She said, "That's okay. We'll get a box and get some tissue. We'll put him inside of that box. We'll go in the backyard. We'll dig a hole and we'll bury him. And we'll say a prayer for him. And then we'll go out and get some ice cream. And we'll go to the pet store and get you another pet." No sooner did the mom finish saying that, the turtle began to move. And she said, "Look, Johnny, he's not dead." And Johnny said, "Can we kill him anyway?" Disappointment breaks us to bits. You see, disappointment in life, sometimes you have to confront a promotion that you thought you deserved. You applied for that, but you didn't get it. Disappointment. If you didn't make the team, that could be disappointing. If your best friend betrays you, that could be really disappointing. If you see another year come and go and your goals were unrealized and unachieved, that can be disappointing. But disappointment can really become a divine appointment in our life. It could become a His appointment instead of a disappointment if you give yourself permission to say, "It's okay. It's okay if things didn't turn out the way I planned. It's okay if I fell short of my expectations." We have to give ourselves permission in life to say, "It's okay if I didn't get that sale. There's always tomorrow or next week or next month." We have to give ourselves permission to say, "It's okay if it didn't turn out the way I planned. It's okay if I didn't get accepted into my favorite college. It's okay if I didn't get the job that I applied for. It's okay if I'm not accepted in the in crowd at school or at work." Sometimes work environments and school environments, people form cliques. Sometimes you find yourself as the odd man out. And at work, when the in crowd, they're all going to go to lunch, they conveniently forget to invite you to go with them. It's okay if you're not part of the in crowd. You got to give yourself permission when you face the disappointments in life. It's okay. You've got to be able to say it's okay if your boyfriend or your girlfriend broke up with you. I know it doesn't feel okay, but you, in the moment, but you got to give yourself permission. It's okay. Better to find out now he or she wasn't the one than a year or two into marriage. Send them a thank you note. Said it couldn't have come any sooner. Thank you very much. I'm praying for the person that ends up with you. Amen. It's okay. When you're going through it, it doesn't feel like it's okay. Sometimes we got to take a step back and we got to see the big picture of our lives. Sometimes that's hard to do because we suffer from tunnel vision. All we see is the here and the now and what's happening right here in our lives. But God sees the beginning to the end, the totality of our life, and he has a plan. And that's why we could say, when we face disappointing situations, it's okay if it didn't turn out the way I thought it should. Matter of fact, let's practice this. Just turn to your neighbor and tell him, it's okay. Go on, it's okay. Now, this is very important. It's okay is not a cop-out. It's not a careless, carefree attitude that excuses us from striving to be our very best and to do our very best and to reach for God's best in our life. When we develop this it's okay if mentality, it's not a cop-out. Rather, after we've done our best and given our best and prayed our best and believed our best, if we come up short, knowing that we gave our all, we can take a step back and say, it's okay, because God has a bigger plan in store for my life. Now, remember when you were a kid, when you were small, we were immature and we handled things like children do. I remember when our kids were growing up, we would take them to the grocery store and we had to teach them and train them that you don't always get what you want. You don't always get that toy. You don't always get that snack. And inevitably, you know, the boys would sulk, or maybe they might even start to cry. And then I would say something like this: do you want daddy to give you a real reason to cry? Then it's going to be okay. But as we become adults, many times we realize we throw our own adult version of a temper tantrum, our own adult version of sulking because we didn't get our way. That's the deal in life. The deal in life is you don't always get your way in your marriage. One of the quickest way to get your marriage into trouble is to always expect that you're going to get your way. You're not always going to get your way. In a friendship, you're not always going to get your way. In a job, in a business, you're not always going to get your way. In life, you're not always going to get your way. And so we have to handle those moments in our life, those disappointing moments in our life, in a mature way. More importantly, in a Christ-like way. You see, people, parents, pastors, politicians, employers, people are going to let us down. And it cuts both ways, right? Friends have let you down, and you've let friends down. You'll let your spouse down, and your spouse has let you down. You don't want to, you don't try to, but you've let your kids down from time to time. And your kids have let you down. Sometimes as they grow and mature, they may not make the best of the choices or decisions, but neither did you in your journey with Christ. And so you have to give them grace, and trust in God, and tell yourself it's okay. It's not going to be a smooth road. It's not going to be a straight path from start to finish. There'll be some turns and some twists, some ups and some downs, but we know and believe and trust where the journey will ultimately end up. It's okay. Things don't turn out the way you want them to. You've let people down, and people have let you down. We have all let God down. There's been things in my life that I've disappointed God with? Things in your life that you've disappointed God with. The beautiful thing is, God's never disappointed us. He's never let us down. Sometimes we misread the circumstances of our life. Sometimes we misread and misinterpret the events of our life, and it could seem as though God is nowhere to be found, or as if God has let us down, but He hasn't. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He's a good, loving Father, and He'll never let you down. But there are times that we've let Him down. But the Bible says even when we are faithless, God remains faithful, and we can be thankful for that. You know, I was at TCS at our high school this past week, and I did a few chapels with the students. And on two separate days, back to back, we did a Q&A session with them. And I was impressed at the questions that they submitted. Pastor JD would ask the questions, and I would attempt to answer them. And he set up a website for the kids to anonymously send in their questions. And I was blown away at how intelligent, logical, and theological their questions were. A wide range of topics, from theology to relationships to leadership to personal aspects of my life. And so we began to tackle a lot of those questions. But inevitably, when you have a time of Q&A, people will ask the question, where do you stand on once saved, always saved? Calvinism, Arminianism? And I said, well, you know, the church has been arguing this for 2,000 years and we're not going to be able to solve it in 3 minutes. I said, but maybe we ask the wrong questions sometimes. You know, and instead of asking, if I give my life to Christ and I get genuinely saved, can I then go out and live a reckless, rebellious life and go deep into sin at the end of the day, still be saved? Well, what kind of question is that? Who in the world, after you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you realize that He gave His life and shed His blood on a cross 2,000 years ago, was beaten and spat upon and buried, and on the third day was gloriously, victoriously raised from the dead, and now He lives inside of your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit? Why would we even want to ask that question? You see, when it comes to sin in the life of a Christian, we don't fear sin because of the consequences of sin, and all sin has its own consequences. We fear sin because we fear that it would bring displeasure to the heart of our Father. We fear sin because we don't want to disappoint God. He's too good. His love is too amazing. He's too compassionate. We would never want to abuse or take advantage of the goodness of our God or the love of our God. So the question isn't, can I go sin and live an ungodly lifestyle and in the end still slide into home plate in heaven? But rather, we don't want to sin because we don't want to disappoint God. You know, when King David sinned grievously in the Old Testament, committed adultery and then covered it up with murder, when he finally came to his senses and he had a repentful heart, he didn't say, God, please, please don't take the crown from my head. He didn't pray, God, please don't take the throne away from me. He didn't pray, God, please don't take the kingdom away from me. No, he said, please don't take your presence away from me. And when he repented, you know, he temporarily lost the crown, the throne, and the kingdom. But the thing he was most concerned about is he prayed, God, create in me a right heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That was David's heart. He was broken not because of the sin, as grievous as it was, but because he knew that he had disappointed the God that had only loved him in such an amazing way. Can we thank God for that kind of love that he gives us? So handling life's disappointments, it's important that we handle them. How can we handle life's disappointments? Three ways. Very practical. Number one, have realistic expectations. If you want to be able to give yourself permission to say it's okay if things don't turn out the way you want it or the way you plan, you've got to first of all have realistic expectations. In Psalm 119, verses 116, the psalmist said, "Help me, God, as you promised, so that I may live. Do not turn my hope into disappointments." Well, God has never intended to turn our hopes into disappointments. We just make sure that we're hoping in the right thing and that we're hoping for the right things in our life, that we have realistic expectations. Many times we enter into a new season in our life, or we enter into a new job, we enter into a new relationship, we enter into marriage, and we bring with us unrealistic expectations. And I believe that there really is an equation to disappointment. And the equation to disappointment is this: disappointment equals the difference between what we expected and what we got. Our expectation versus reality. We expected this and we got this. And the distance between what we expected and what we ended up with is the level of disappointment many times that we have to contend with. So it's not that we don't have high aspirations and high expectations, but we just want to make sure that they're realistic. That the person that you end up marrying, they are, like you, a flawed human being. They're made of the same crooked timber that you were made from. The fault line of sin runs through all of us. As King David said, "I was conceived in my mother's womb in sin." We all have to contend with the sinful nature. And so when we enter into a marriage, we know it's going to take a lot of work and a lot of time to make it beautiful and to make it meaningful. But God's grace is always sufficient, and we're not going to give up a year or two or three or 10 into the marriage, but that we're in it for the long haul, till death do us part, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody, let's give it up for marriage, right? It takes work. Keep applauding, gives me a water break. This 85-degree weather down to 40-degree weather. Yeah. Tough on public speakers, amen. Okay, so have realistic expectations. You know, according to research, Paul V. and Herman in 2002, Psychology Today, they talk about how sometimes we set ourselves up for failure because we have unrealistic expectations, really in three areas. We have unrealistic expectations when it comes to the amount of change. Sometimes we take on too much. We want there to be too much too soon. Change can happen, but it usually happens very slowly. Take, for example, wanting to get your finances under control. Establishing a budget. You've lived most of your life without a budget. And now you've captured, you know, the vision, you know, of being debt-free and of being a good steward. And you want to start getting your finances in order. It's going to take some time. So you have to have a realistic expectation. If you want to change your lifestyle, if you want to change a behavior, if you want to go on a diet, you have to have realistic expectations. The amount of change, don't expect too much too soon. If your marriage has kind of gotten off track, it can get back on track, but it's going to take some time. And you have to be willing to allow the appropriate amount of time. So the amount of change. The second area is the speed of change. Sometimes we want things to take place overnight. Usually people don't change overnight. Usually situations don't change overnight. And you usually are not going to change overnight. You can. I don't want to minimize in any way God's miraculous sovereign power working in our lives or working in a situation. But usually it took years to get in the mess that we find ourselves in sometimes. It might take the same amount of time to get out of that mess, but that's okay, because we know that what God begins, God finishes. What God starts, God will complete, and He won't give up on us, so we won't give up on Him. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Let me take another water break. Praise God. So the amount of change, the speed of change, and then thirdly, the effects of change. Sometimes we overestimate how much change can really occur. And so we have to measure our expectations and make sure that our expectations about our life and the life of those we love and that we're praying for and working with and wanting to see about life transformation, it's going to take some time. I love many quotes by Martin Luther King Jr., but one such quote that I wanted to share with you today, he said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never, never lose hope never lose infinite hope." You see, everything in this world is temporary, it's subject to change, but that which is not seen is eternal. And if our eyes are only on that which is seen, we're going to be sorely disappointed in life. We have to know and trust and believe there is a God that sees all things. And even when sometimes in life we experience injustice, we know that God ultimately will right every wrong. And we don't look to man, we ultimately look to God. Number two, if you want to handle life's disappointments, you have to be willing to cooperate with others, work with others, empower others, but make sure that you only trust in God. You see, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, the Bible says. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, I believe verse 5, it says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of the flesh." You should never have your trust in man. You should never have your trust in the arm of the flesh, because man will let you down, but God will never let you down. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Let's read this out loud together. "For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed.'" He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. You say, "Well, Pastor Carl, there have been times in my life I've put my faith in him, I put my faith in God, and I was sorely disappointed." Well, it wasn't because God let you down. The fact is, sometimes we let ourselves down. The fact is, because we have free will, others might let us down. The fact is that we live in a fallen, broken world, and sometimes things don't turn out the way we would like them to or the way God would want them to turn out. And because God gave us free will, we're not a bunch of puppets on a string that he can just maneuver any way he wants to get the outcomes that he wants. Our choices are real, and our choices have real consequences. And God gave us that power to choose. Sometimes people make choices that negatively affect your life. But no matter how many bad choices you've made, or how many bad choices others have made, God's ultimate choice, his ultimate purpose in your life will be fulfilled. And you have to believe that, and you have to trust in that. So you have to cooperate with others and work with others and build relationships with others, but make sure your trust is not in man or even in yourself, but your trust is in God. You know, in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 24, it says that Jesus committed himself to no man. He entrusted himself to no man because he knew what was in them. Jesus loved people. He loved his disciples. But he wasn't under any illusion. When the chips were down, they would be nowhere to be found. When Jesus needed his disciples the most in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying great drops of blood from his brow because of the stress and the strain that he was under, where were his disciples? Fast asleep. Fast asleep. He said, "What? Couldn't you tarry with me 1 hour?" Sorry, Lord. Give me another chance. And they fell asleep again. But his father never let him down. You see, when Jesus needed Peter, the moment that he needed him the most wasn't when he drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. It's when Jesus was about to be falsely tried and convicted, and Peter was denying that he even knew Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, and they caught eyes, and Peter remembered. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you would have denied me three times. And Peter began to weep bitterly because he knew that he disappointed the Lord. And he was disappointed. But God never remains disappointed in us. And he didn't remain disappointed with Peter. Even though Peter said, I'm hanging this preacher stuff up. I'm hanging this apostleship stuff up. I'm going to go back to fishing. Jesus, after the resurrection, intentionally made a personal effort to go and recruit Peter once again and restore Peter once again. And he did. And Peter became the great apostle Peter. You can overcome the letdowns and the disappointments in life because God will never give up on you. But your trust better not be in others. Ultimately, our trust needs to be in God, and God will never let you down. I love what D.L. Moody said once. He said, trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they'll die and leave you. I know that's one lesson we've tried to teach our boys growing up. Thank God for your friends. But how many of you know that friends really don't last a lifetime? Oh, well, Pastor Carl, I have a friend that's lasted me a lifetime. Then you've never moved and you've never changed and you've never advanced in life. Because as you move and as you advance and as you go to new places and new seasons in life, you leave some relationships behind. Oh, never completely or totally. But as you enter into new seasons of life, new relationships will be there for you. And sometimes you have to be willing to let go of older relationships because God's bringing newer relationships in your life. So you have to be careful and have a proper, realistic expectation when it comes to friends. Trust in reputation, and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God, and you are never to be confounded in time or in eternity. And then the great reformer, Martin Luther, the great Protestant German reformer, he said, I've held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. So you see, the lesson is we have to take our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our disappointments, and we need to hand them over to God. Surrender them over to God. And the final lesson I think that we need to learn concerning handling life's disappointments is this. Disappointment truly can become your appointment with God. Maybe, just maybe, the disappointments in life that we experience, it's God's way of telling us. It's God's way of showing us. It's God's way of teaching us. He has something better for you. Can you trust him with that? Can you say, it's okay that it didn't turn out the way I thought it was supposed to? Because somehow, some way, you're going to take this letdown. You're going to take this disappointment. And you're going to use it. You're going to teach me something through it. You know, the gospel says in Matthew 23:12, but those who think themselves great shall be disappointed. Are you listening to me? Those who think themselves great, hello America, shall be disappointed and humble. But those who humble themselves will be promoted, will be exalted. So sometimes the disappointment, although it's not caused by God, it's always used by God. That there's a lesson in there. And God's teaching us a valuable lesson that he has something better for you. Yeah, it's disappointing. The marriage that started out, such a wonderful ceremony and such a wonderful reception and such a wonderful honeymoon, and it seemed as though it got off on the right foot, but a year, two, three, five into it, it ends. Yeah, it's disappointing. Nobody wanted that. You didn't want that. But here you go. Life happens. What are you going to do with that disappointment? park by that disappointment? You can't. You've got to be able to say, I didn't want it to turn out this way. This is not what I planned for, and this is not what I expected. But it's okay, because God still has a plan for my life. I had a friend when I was going to Bible school. He made a mistake, got involved in a relationship with another young lady there at the school, and she got pregnant. As a result of that, they violated the code of conduct in the Christian Bible school, and they had to disenroll from the school. He wasn't able to graduate as he had planned. It was heartbreaking, disappointing for him, for her, and for her parents, because she was raised in a Christian home, in a Christian, godly Christian family. And they had high expectations for their daughter, sending her off to Bible school, only to get the terrible news. She's now pregnant out of wedlock. My friend called his pastor, told him the story, and his pastor said, well, God always has plan B. Plan A is on hold or off the table, but God has plan B. Plan B, they end up getting married, moving back to her home state, reconnecting with her family. God brought restoration. He planted a church and grew a great church with hundreds and hundreds of people that he was able to pastor and minister to. Why? Because God can always take a bad situation and turn it into a good situation, a heartbreak situation, and then turn it into a miracle situation. But we have to let go and let God, and we have to be able to say, it's okay. If this, that, or the other didn't happen the way I thought, planned, prayed for it to happen, because I know there's a God in heaven. And even as Joseph later on in life, after his brothers betrayed him, sold him as a slave into Egypt, when he was at the bottom of that pit, when he ended up in prison because of Potiphar's wife lying about him, it seemed like none of this made sense for a guy that did it the right way, played by the rules. But at the end of all of it, he was able to look at his brothers with a sincere heart and say, you meant it for evil. It's okay. It's okay. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God took the evil that you intended, the harm that you intended to do to me, and somehow, now looking back, because sometimes vision looking back is 20/20. Now looking back, I see it. Looking ahead, I could barely see it because we all look through a glass darkly. But now looking back, I see how God used each of these situations in my life, each of these circumstances in my life, to bring about his ultimate purpose and plan and will for my life. Because we know all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Can we thank him today? Can we thank him today? He's a good God. In a moment, I'm going to pray for those of you that are here today that maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You've been away far too long. And the question isn't, well, can I continue living a life of sin and still get to heaven one day? That's the wrong question. You're not happy. You're not fulfilled. There's a God-shaped void in all of us, and until it's filled with Christ and only Christ, we'll never be fulfilled. All the money, all the fame, all the power will never bring lasting fulfillment. Only Christ can do that. That's what makes Christianity true. It's the key that unlocks life. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. Oh, you've dabbled in religion. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you've been in and out of church, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never been born again. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He said that to a religious man one day, John's Gospel chapter 3. So what does it mean to be born again? It means you become a brand new person on the inside. How does that happen? You repent of your sin. You turn to God in faith and say, God, I've sinned. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. and I want to turn from sin, and I want to turn to you. And I can't change myself, but I know you can. So I invite Jesus into my life as my Lord and Savior, and I give him the full reins of my life. I make him the boss of my life, the master of my life, the Lord of my life. And the amazing thing is, Jesus comes into our life and he changes us from the inside out. That can happen for you today, because Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. If you'll hear him and open up the door of your heart, Christ will come into you and he'll have fellowship with you. These are his words now, Revelation 3:20. He'll have fellowship with you and you can have fellowship with him. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise together?